cross, the people crying, looking on, a man would think it tragedy. It would break the chains of sin's captivity. Love grew where the blood fell. Flowers of hope sprang up for me. We're growing wildly. And the sorrow they had caused was plain to see.
But when that blood came streaming down that cross, where my Jesus bled and died, it started blossoms of forgiveness growing free. Love grew where the blood fell. Flowers of hope sprang up for me. This precious blood has covered me. Sin died where the blood fell. I'm so glad His precious blood has covered me. I'm so glad. I'm so glad. I'm so glad. His precious blood has covered me.
Well, thank you, ladies. That's one of my very favorite special songs. Thank you. Open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. Last Friday night, as I preached the commencement ceremony for our Bible college, I didn't quite get finished with Ephesians, chapter 2, so there's a few more things I'd like to say from it. Ephesians, chapter 2. If you would stand with me out of love and respect for the Word of God, We'll begin to read in verse number 1. The Bible says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He hath loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember, that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ," talking about Gentiles, "being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, Jew and Gentile, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that He might reconcile both Jew or Gentile unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And came and preached peace to you which are afar off, and to them which were nigh. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built up on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also buildeth together for a habitation of God through the Spirit." Now I want you to go back and look at verse number 10. Verse number 10 says, "We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." I want to speak to you this morning for just a few moments on why I should live, why every Christian should live for Jesus and serve Him with their life. Are you? Are you living your life to please Him first and foremost? Do you have a place of service in His will, in His church, where you can use your new life in Christ to live for Him and serve Him with all your heart? That's God's will. And the Bible says in verse number 10, it's not only God's will, it has been God's will before He ever created man. He planned and before ordained. That statement, before ordained, means before you were ever created, before man was ever created. When God was putting together His plan for the universe and for mankind, He before ordained that every one of us saved by God's grace should serve Him and live for Him with our life. That's His plan. Now, serving Jesus and living for Jesus is not something super extra spectacular and special. It's the norm, Jesus says. This is what the normal thing is for Christians who are saved, people who are saved, to live their life for Jesus and to serve Him with their heart. That's the norm. Now, when God sets the norm, anything different than the norm is perverted. For instance, in marriage, God says the norm is one man married to one woman. That's God's norm. Anything other than that, where a man cohabits with a man or a woman cohabits with a woman, is perversion. God's norm is that a man and woman get married and have children. That's the normal. To cohabit together without marriage is perversion. Perversion. God's normal is that sinners are to get saved and have a new life in Christ. And in this new life in Christ, we are to serve Him and live for Him. That's the norm. If you're not serving Him in His local church, where you are to be faithful, and you are not living by His word and building a family that will honor Him, then that is perversion in the Christian life. It's not the norm. God said, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which He hath before ordained that we should walk in them." That's the normal for the Christian life. Now, I want to speak to you this morning on why every one of us who are saved should live our life to please Him and serve Him with all our heart. Heavenly Father, help me in these next few moments to be a blessing to these dear people who are here on this Sunday morning. Fill me with Thy Spirit. Help me to speak plainly and clearly. Help them to understand exactly what's being said. And I pray that You might come down in the heart and life of men and women that are not living for You, though they're saved. They're not serving You, though they're saved. That You'd bring great conviction upon them. And let them understand they're living contrary to the plan of God. They're living less than the life God intended for them to live. And I pray that they'd come and yield their life to You. And as Paul said, "Lord, what wilt Thou have me to do?" And then, Father, there are some here that are not saved today. If they should die where they're standing right now, before we could conclude the service, they'd already be in hell, in that place of torments, because they've never accepted Jesus as Savior. I'm asking You today, Heavenly Father, to save them. Let this day, let this May 17th, 2009, be looked back upon as the day they accepted Christ and began to live for Him and serve Him with their new life. Now, Lord, speak to our hearts. There are people here seeking Your leadership about a church home. May they find the Spirit of God at work here. And may they find a place where they can serve and be helped and blessed and be a blessing as they live for Jesus and serve Him with all their heart. We'll thank You in advance for every soul saved and every decision made in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I suppose that every Christian has asked themselves at one time or another, why should I live for Jesus? Why should I serve Him in a clean and a clean life that's separate from the world. Why should I give attention to living by biblical principle, Bible truth? The popular line of thought today among many Christians is that, well, I'm saved, and I'm saved forever. I cannot lose my salvation, so I'll just live any way I want to. Well, I say to you again, that's perverted thinking. That's not God's will. Why don't we want to serve God? Why does a person say, I'm a Christian, but I don't want to go to church and I don't want to serve God? Well, may I say to you, it's never the flesh that wants to serve God. It's never the flesh that wants to be faithful in church. It's always the spiritual man that is moved by the Spirit of God who lives in every one of His children. When we get saved, the Holy Spirit of God moves into this body. This body becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit, and He lives in us, and it is the Holy Spirit in the Christian that bears witness between God's Spirit and the Christian Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who convicts us and leads us and makes known to us the will of God for our life. So, if we are saved, we all have the same Holy Spirit, who, by the way, is faithful to do the work God has given him to do. And if you never feel the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, if you never feel the witness of the Holy Spirit and hear that still small voice, it may be your greatest need is check up on what you're calling your salvation. If the Holy Spirit does not live in you, the Bible says you're none of His. You don't belong to God. He is in every one of us. And that Holy Spirit is the one who convinces us by the Word of God that every Christian ought to live for Jesus and ought to serve Him in his local church. Now, I want to give you some reasons why we ought to live for Jesus and serve Him. I'm not going to tell you how many reasons I've got from this chapter, because some of you would get up right now and leave. But I'm going to go through them quickly this morning and give you Scripture. And these verses pertain to every one of us who are saved. And if you are not saved, there is a need greater than this for you, and that need is for you to get saved today, for you to be born again this morning. Now, reasons why we ought to live for Jesus and serve Him with all our heart. Number one, because of what we were before He saved us. Look at verse 1, 2, and 3. And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. Look at that statement. We were dead in trespasses and sin. God didn't say we were sick. He didn't say we had a little bout with it. He said we were dead to God, dead to heaven, dead to spiritual things, dead to spiritual life in trespasses and sin. And it took God to quicken us. That word quicken means to make alive. Another word Jesus used for it is to be born again. To get saved. We were dead in trespasses and sin. And then look, if you will, the next verse. Wherein in times past we walked according to the course of this world. We lived to please the devil and the flesh. We lived to do those things that God said man ought not be doing. We lived for ourselves with no thought of God. We were living for the devil, he says, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh and fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. You say, what does that mean, children of wrath? We were children under the wrath of God. Means all of God's judgment and hatred against sin was against us. It means hell was waiting for us. And yet He loved us. And He saved us. He forgave us of our sin and gave us life everlasting. And I'm here to tell you, because of the sorry, rotten, worthless, ugly, unlovable sinner that we were before Jesus saved us, because He loved us, because He had reached down for us, because He would forgive us of our sin and give us life everlasting and give us a home in heaven with a life worth living here and heaven to look forward to, every low-down, rotten one of us ought to gladly stand up and serve Him with all our heart and with all of our life. Then may I say this morning, we ought to serve Him and live for Him because of the sacrifice He offered for us. You know, He spoke the worlds into existence by the power of His omnipotence. Just a spoken word. But in order to save my sorry soul and yours, Jesus, God's sinless, holy Son, had to step out of the realm of glory down to this old sinful, wicked world, come down in the trash and the garbage where we live, take upon Himself flesh, be tempted like we are, yet without sinning. They took Him to the cross. And there on that cross that day, God put all of our sin and all of the sin of the world on Jesus. And God judged Him that day in my place and in yours as the sacrifice for my sin debt. Why? God didn't say, let's just overlook it. That's what you want God to do, but God said that won't get you to heaven. And if you got to heaven like that, you'd pollute it. So I've got to pay for your sin debt. I've got to pay for it, wash it away, blot it out, cleanse it from your life, so that as a new creature in Christ, you can come to heaven and enjoy it. Why, if some of you ever got into heaven like you are right now in your sin, you wouldn't enjoy it. You'd be miserable. So God had to fix that problem. The only way He could fix it was to pay for it by one who had never sinned. And that one who had never sinned was not a bull. It was not a dove. It was not a lamb. It was the Son of God who came and took our sins upon Himself and was nailed to a no-rugged cross so that worthless me and rotten you could accept Christ and be saved. That's reason enough to live for Him. What kind of a sorry critter a person is that accepts that love and accepts that death and accepts that suffering but won't live for Him now? Why, you may be the biggest con man or woman that's ever lived to say, I want Jesus to save me, but I'm not going to live for Him. I'm not going to love Him and serve Him with all my heart. Oh, my soul. We ought to serve Him and live for Him because of the sacrifice He offered. God didn't say, hey, one of you angels, go do it. No, He said, that's not good enough. That won't do it. God said, I've got to become flesh. And God, through the virgin birth, became flesh. The second member of the Trinity, the Godhead, Jesus, God incarnate in human flesh, became our sin sacrifice. Now I want to tell you, that was a sacrifice. I have 9 grandchildren and 1 great-grandson, and I wouldn't give any one of them for any one of you. But God said, I've got a son that's never sinned. He's going to come down and pay your sin sacrifice. and you accepted Him. He rescued you from hell. He gave you new life. And you're still so sorry and rebellious in your heart and spirit that you won't live for Him? You selfish, carnal outfit. What kind of a person are you? You're perverted if you're a Christian and won't live for Jesus and serve Him with all your heart. I got to hurry, man. I got 9 of these. We ought to live for Him and serve Him with all of our heart because of the way He offered Himself. You know what it took for Him to pay for our sin debt? You know, creating the whole world didn't cost Him one red penny. Not one penny. And angels in heaven sinned. He didn't do anything for them. Brother, He cast them out of heaven and they're reserved in chains in the pit, the hellish, hottest bottom part of hell, waiting the final judgment. Nothing. He didn't give one red penny. But in order to save me and you, He offered Himself to take our sin upon Him and be nailed to an old rugged cross. And that day on Calvary, the sinless became the sinner. The guiltless became the guilty. The pure and holy became the defiled. And that sin and defilement was our sins that were put upon Him. And that day God poured out that judgment, that wrath that was for us upon Him on the cross. He hung there on that cross. Oh, we look at the cross and we rejoice in it. But I want you to know, in Jesus' day, it was Jesus that makes the cross precious. You know what that cross was? It was the hangman's noose. It was the electric chair. It was the firing place, the shooting place where they killed them. It was the place of execution where the most vile, wicked people were executed under Roman law. And that's where Jesus died. The holy, sinless Son of God died there. You know, the Bible says He could have called 12 legions of angels and that have set Him free. He could have just thought it and wiped all of us off in hell and not have to die on the cross. But the Bible says in Isaiah 53, He opened not His mouth. He made no excuse. No attempt to avoid Calvary, because He knew if He didn't offer Himself for us on that cross, we'd die and go to hell without hope. And I'm telling you, because He willingly went to the cross for me and you, every one of us ought to willingly, gladly serve Him and live for Him in this life. We ought to gladly live for Him and serve Him with our life because of the way we're saved. Verse 8 and 9 says, "For we're saved by grace through faith, not of works." Do you know if salvation was of works, none of us here could get it. If salvation required a price to be paid in money, it would be so high nobody could obtain it. Jesus said, "I'm going to make it available on a level where everybody who wants it can have it. I'm going to give it as a gift. I'm going to pay the price completely. I'm going to do all the suffering, the dying, the paying, the satisfying of the will of God, and I'm going to purchase salvation as a gift and make it available to anyone who will call upon Me to be their Savior." Oh, my soul, you know what that means? That means I can be included in it. You can be included in it. You can be included. You. It means little children can get saved, and men and women in wheelchairs can get saved, and the blind and the lame and the halt can get saved. And because it's a gift, those without education can accept a gift. All we've got to believe that Jesus died on the cross as payment for our sin and invite Him to be our Savior. And He said, all that come unto Me, I'll not cast one out. He said, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Oh, praise His precious name. My time's gone. And I've got five more. I'm not going to do it because we've got another service that follows this one. But I want to tell you, I think I just might finish it tonight. Just might finish it tonight. Are you serving Jesus? In a moment, I'm going to ask how many of you are saved and know it. And majority of you will raise your hand. And I rejoice with you. It is wonderful to be saved. I wish every person in here knew that you knew that you knew you were saved. All right? If you're saved, are you living for Him to please Him according to His Word? Or are you just doing what you want to the way you want to it? Are you more concerned about living like the world than like Jesus would have you live? And if you're saved, where are you serving Him? What's your place of service? What are you doing? Are you just coming to the table to eat? Getting up to live for yourself? That's not the predetermined plan of God for our life. God said every person who is saved, it is My predetermined plan. Before ordained, that means before the worlds were ever founded, God ordained that we should live for Him and serve Him with all our heart and life. Are you? I wouldn't want to stand before God and hear God say, you know, you lived a perverted Christian life because you didn't live what I plan for you. I sure would like to hear Him say, Bob, you did it right. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Wouldn't you like to hear that? You can. But you're no different than me or anybody else who's ever lived. There's got to come a time when you decide, I'm going to give my heart and my life to God to please Him. I did. It didn't happen the same day I got saved. But there was a day when I realized my life was not what God planned for it to be. I wasn't living to please Him. I was doing what I wanted to. And I knelt at an altar and dedicated my life to God and said, from this day forth, I'm going to begin to live for You and serve You with all my heart. And I told the preacher. Preacher, help me. I want to live for Jesus and I want to serve Him. Give me help. Give me guidance. And He did. But it's got to start with that commitment on your part. Some of you here are not saved. Why, if you should die today, you don't have a single hope that heaven would be your home because you're lost and you know it. You'd split hell wide open. And God didn't send His Son so you could go to hell. He sent His Son to save you from hell. Everybody who ever gets saved has to get saved the same way. They have to personally and individually receive Jesus as their Savior. Have you? If not, why not? What's holding you back? You want to go to hell? You think you're never going to die? You think you're going to avoid eternity? Oh, what kind of a fool are you? You're no different than anyone else. Before you go home, you could face eternity. And you do it without Jesus? You know, this morning, every unsaved person listening to my voice could come to Jesus Christ and ask Him to forgive their sins and save their soul. And He's promised to do it. His salvation is so complete and so sufficient and so efficient that not one of them would be turned away if they'd come and invite Him to be their Savior. Why don't you do that? Why would you even go home and live one afternoon more without Christ in your heart? as your Savior. And Christian, why would you go home and live another day without dedicating your life to live your life for Him and serve Him with all your heart? Now, Father, that's my message, part of it anyway, this morning. I ask You to work in our hearts and lives. Speak to us as only You can. Lord, let us hear that still small voice of God speaking us to us today. Do a work that we'll not get over. I'm asking You to cause Christians who are not living for You and are not serving You with all their heart to be willing to come this morning and at an altar dedicate themselves to You. And I'm asking You, Heavenly Father, to speak to the hearts of every unsaved person here and point out their lost condition, how they need to be saved, and help them to come today that this might be their day when they're born again, when they're quickened and made alive in Christ Jesus. Why, Lord, there's people here today that are having trouble in their life and in their marriage and in their family, in their finances, because they're not living for You. They're not obeying Your word and Your will. Things not going to get better running from You. We need to yield our life to You and obey You if things are ever going to get better. Now, Lord, You know who we are and what we need. I ask You to speak to us today and help us not to ignore that still small voice, but obey You and do what You're asking us to do. There's some here that need a church home. And Lord, this is the kind of church in the Dallas-Fort Worth area they need to be in. Lord, many look for a church that's convenient, not necessarily one that's right. Help us, oh God, to seek to please You today in this matter of a church home. And then, Father, there's some that's been saved, but they've not been baptized. Help them to come and obey You in believers' baptism today. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Now I ask you with head still bowed and eyes